That text today is the last verse of the epistle lesson. It's a well-known verse, but one we never tire of hearing. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Telephone answering machines are familiar to most of us. But did you know that the first telephone answering machine was invented already back in 1935? There was no way that they could manufacture them and make them available to the public because the cost would have been more than people could afford. But there was progress made in the developing of those answering machines in the next few decades, especially with the structuring of AT&T in 1984. Why, that year, for the first year in the history of the United States, over 1 million telephone answering machines were sold to people in our nation. I don't know. Many people no longer have one who've gotten rid of that historic landline in their homes. I still have a landline in my home. I imagine some of you do too. And so I'll probably have one of those telephone answering machines for a few more years. Let's suppose that you were to go home following church this afternoon and you decided to call your friend. But instead of talking to your friend, you receive a message on the telephone answering machine instead. It said, "Hello, we're in the middle of a family fight right now. Leave us your name and telephone number at the beep, and the one who wins the fight will call you back as soon as possible." You know, I know that sounds facetious, but if there had been telephones and if there had been telephone answering machines back in ancient Greece, it's quite possible that if you had telephoned the Church of God in Corinth, that you may have heard just a message such as that. Unfortunately, those Christians had become involved in a knockdown, drag-out tussle, and those divisions were brought to St. Paul's attention not by a phone call. The divisions and the heartache and the mistrust and the anguish that the saints were experiencing there in the church of Corinth was not brought to Paul's attention, again, by any message on an answering machine. But there was this group of people whom St. Paul refers to in the second lesson today as Chloe's people. It's possible that she and Apostle Paul had been acquainted for a very long time. If you remember that according to the book of Acts, it's St. Paul who had founded the church in Corinth. We don't know. Were they maybe Chloe's relatives, or were they her servants? Were they friends or simply business associates? But you know, they must have had an awful great concern for the welfare of their congregation in that place. Because if they had gone by land traveling in those days, it would have been 354 miles. And even if they had decided to take a boat directly across the Aegean Sea, it would have been at least a six-day journey. They were there seeking the Apostle Paul's help and ministry because they were filled with great concern about their spiritual family back home. That's how the news had come to Paul. And I'm sure that Paul spent some time thinking and praying and considering what God had to say in the Scripture before he sat down, and we believe under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote a reply back to the church there in Corinth. He said, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there be no divisions among you." Now that's the tall order, isn't it? Given the fact that we're all sinners and it doesn't matter whether you're talking to people in a family or people in a church or people in a nation. But we don't believe that this request comes simply through the lips of the Apostle Paul. It comes to the whole human race from God through Jesus Christ himself. "I appeal to you that there be no divisions among you and that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." You see, over the course of time, after Paul had ended his ministry there, Paul was mostly a missionary. He went places and he preached the gospel, but then he would end up sometimes becoming a parish pastor in that community. The longest pastorate St. Paul had was in Ephesus that lasted for 3 years. Maybe he was in Corinth for a year, and after that there was another guy who came in to be pastor, and maybe that was Apollos. We know that he was a brilliant, bright-spirited young man. He had an Ivy League education. We know from other writings that he had been educated in Alexandria, Egypt, one of the most learned cities in all the world at that time. He would have been very well schooled in the Greek philosophies of his day. And can't you see Apollos, when he's preaching, maybe doing so in a rather classical style, but what he's doing is trying to build bridges to the people to whom he's talking. And then it says that Peter must have been there at the church in Corinth for a while. Some of you say, I follow Paul. Some of you say, I follow Apollos. Some of you say, I follow Cephas. Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter. You know, if Peter had been there, remember, just as Paul was the primary mission to the Gentile world, he says in Ephesians 3, supposing you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me, how I was commissioned by God to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, so Peter became the primary missionary to those of the Jewish faith. And I imagine he would have told them to hold fast to your liturgical style of worship as it was in the Old Testament. He would have told them, let's not forget those Old Testament feast days like the Day of the Atonement or the Passover. You know, Peter would have had his influence on the congregation too. Fortunately, there were those who still said, I follow Christ. And St. Paul is appalled. What you talking about here? Paul might have said. Was Paul, were any of you baptized in the name of Paul, my name? Was Paul crucified for you? He said, I'm really grateful that when I think back of the history of my ministry with this parish, that to the best of my ability, I can only remember I baptized Gaius and Crispus. And then he said, no, there's the household also of Stephanus. I baptized them too. Beyond that, I can't really remember if I baptized anybody else or not. He must not have had to send in those synodical reports at the end of the year, the way we do today. Paul says the church is in trouble because it lost its primary focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. It was Charles Wesley who said it to him, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my guilt rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. You know, every time we come forward to receive the Lord's Supper, St. Paul said that's when the laity also preached the gospel by your very presence here. It's in the celebration weekly of the Lord's Supper that we keep the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior, as central and most important in the life of the church. Why the cross? Why must the cross remain central always to the proclamation of the Word of God? Because to be a Christian is to believe in God and not to believe in just any old God as though all faiths were the same. You know, there are those people who say, oh, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere in what you believe. But that's not the message of the New Testament. Jesus, the one who came from heaven to reveal the Heavenly Father to us, and when you think of it that way, the gospel becomes a rather beautiful and comforting story because this man, Jesus, himself was so caring and gentle, going around teaching and preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and healing all who were sick and infirmed and liberating many people who had been taken captive. But as you and I share with the unbelieving world the good news about Jesus, eventually they're going to say, well, what happened to this Jesus? And then you and I are going to have to be honest and say, unfortunately, but fortunately for us, he was executed. He wasn't executed by a lethal injection or an electric chair. He was executed by one of the most cruel forms of punishment and execution that the world had ever devised. He was only 33 years old, and his religious opponents did their best to convince the Roman authorities that he had to be crucified in order to keep the great Pax Romana, in order to keep the peace of Rome. You know, some people, having been crucified, would die in a few short hours. Some would linger on the cross for days. Jesus died in a relatively short time, not days, but how excruciating and pain the pain must have been for him, those 6 hours he hung upon the cross, not just the physical torment of it all, because the New Testament tells us that he was also bearing in his body the whole weight of everybody's sin, of all those who had lived before him and all those who were living in that day and all of us who are living in this day. But there are many people who say talking about the cross of Jesus Christ will turn people off. When you tell them how Jesus died, they might want to walk away. When you tell them about his death on Calvary, they say, I don't want to be part of any group that gathers itself around such a despicable event as that. And so there are those today who go so far even as calling themselves Christian, but let's not put any crosses on the outside of the building or the inside of the building because it might turn people off, you know. Paul had just finished preaching the gospel on Mars Hill in Athens, according to the book of Acts. You know, it was also a great cultural center where there was music and art and all the rest and highly educated people. There were Epicurean and Stoic philosophers there. And maybe Paul had tried to sound just a little bit more highfalutin when he was preaching the gospel to the folks there in Athens. But he said, boy, the whole thing fell flat. I don't know. Maybe that's the history, some have said. But when he came to Corinth, he said, I've decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Without the cross, no one will ever be properly convicted of their own sin. Without the cross, no one will ever come to know the true joy of having sins forgiven and declared righteous in the sight of God for Jesus' sake. Apart from the cross, you will never be filled with the joy of the resurrection and the sure hope of everlasting life. There was a great theologian by the name of Richard Niebuhr, and he had this to say one day when he was lecturing on the cross at Union Theological Seminary in New York. If you'll listen, Christianity without the cross proclaims a God without wrath, bringing men and women without sin into a kingdom without judgment through a Christ without a cross. One of the biggest concerns Paul has regarding the church at Corinth is that the church there was divided into several different factions, divided into factions because they had taken their eyes off of Christ and his cross. I remember being in high school and also in college and driving in my car at that time, and there were no stereos or CD players in cars back in the 70s, you know? And so we listened mostly to the radio, and I was always grateful during those times when I was driving and I would hear that Paul Harvey was coming on the radio to share with us his daily commentary. He told a story once that I came across almost by accident in reading the other day, a story I remember hearing him tell, and I'm going to close the sermon by sharing this story with you. You know how he would speak for a while and then they'd go on a station break, and then when he'd come back on the radio, he'd say, now here's the rest of the story. He told a story about a sack full of sparrows. Paul Harvey began that story like this. There was a young man whose parents had spoiled him into a brat who was one day carrying with him a sack, and in that sack there was the most pitiful kind of stirring. The young boy had captured some tiny birds. The sound of imprisoned wing beats slapped hopelessly at the heavy manila walls of the sack. A pitiful chirping now and then issued from the little paper prison that he swung at his side. Then he met an old man as he walked along. "What you got in the sack?" asked the old man. "I got a sack full of sparrows," said the little boy. "What are you going to do with them?" asked the old man. "I'm going to take them out of the sack one by one and tease them. And then I'm going to pull some feathers out of those little birds one by one. And then when I'm finished, I'm going to throw them to the cat for dinner." "How much would you sell the whole sack for?" asked the old man. The little boy thought for a moment and decided that he should put a lot of capital on the venture and dicker down if he had to. So he threw out the outrageous figure, $2. "I'll take $2 for the sack." "Done," said the man, and he reached into his back pocket. He pulled out a billfold and handed the boy $2, and then the lad promptly handed the old man the sack, just as he agreed to do. But the old man now held that sack far more kindly than the reckless youngster had done. In a moment, he untwisted the coiled pages, paper neck of the bag and pulled it open. In but a little bit, the sky connected brilliantly with the open inside of the bag, and the birds were gone. And so it happened one day that God met Lucifer, Satan, the devil, with a huge bag. And inside the bag were the most hopeless sounds of life struggling to be free, the sounds of young and old alike wailing in pain. "What have you got in that bag?" asked our Heavenly Father. "People," smirked Lucifer. "And what will you do with them?" "I will torment them one by one, and when they are all worn out with trials, I'll throw them into hell." "And what will you take for the whole lot of them?" God asked. "Your only begotten son," Lucifer replied. "Done," said the Father. And he reached down to earth and gave us the gift of his only begotten son. And in a happy trade-off, we come to hold the key to the resurrection and everlasting life. Oh, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, present tense, always being put more and more into a right relationship with God, it is the power to receive sins forgiven. It is the power to forgive. It is the hope of life everlasting. Why the cross? You know. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.